Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that by your Spirit you grant us new life in Christ and you form us as your people, the church. As we prepare to explore these passages and think about our congregational worship, by your Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives and in your church. We pray this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Says Paul to the church in Corinth, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant, unaware. Remember, Paul addresses these words to the church in Corinth. They are a church who, in Paul's words in chapter 1, they have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge, verse 5. In fact, they do not lack any spiritual gift as they eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, verse 7. One of the things that I personally love about St. Alfred's, and I know that many of you do too, is that we are a Spirit-filled church. We are seeking his work as a central part of who we are, expressing the gospel in word, spirit, and deed. And yet, even to the spiritually full church in Corinth, Paul says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, I do not want you to be uninformed. The implication for all of us here at St. Alfred's is there is, to varying degrees, an unawareness which we all share about spiritual gifts. And that includes me as well. But Paul wants us to understand spiritual gifts because he knows that if the church is going to come to maturity, spiritual gifts need to be understood and practiced well. When we gather, if our congregational worship is going to be formative and edifying, the spiritual gifts need to be understood and practiced well. So that's my hope for the next 23 minutes, that we would not be uninformed, but that we would grow in our understanding and practice of the spiritual gifts here at St. Alfred's. So here is what we are going to be looking at. First, what are spiritual gifts? How should we approach spiritual gifts? How do our spiritual gifts work together? What stops our gifts from being edifying to others? And how might we put this in practice when we gather? So you ready? It's going to be a bit of a roller coaster ride. And so I guess in light of that, I want to give two disclaimers here. First of all, this is a massive topic, okay? And in 23 minutes, there is no way we can cover everything. I've been prayerfully discerning what God wants me to say and what he wants me to not say at this time. So please, let's keep this conversation going over the coming months and years, and I've got some books and things I can recommend if you want to do some more reading about this as well. The second thing is that mature Christians, in good conscience, they arrive at different positions on some of these things. So regardless of what your convictions are in this area, including if you don't land exactly where I do, and you'll find out where that is, please know that you are welcome here. You are welcome here. We want you. In fact, we need you. We are stronger when we are together. So with those things said, first of all, what are spiritual gifts? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, as Elspeth read before, we read from verse 3, therefore, I want you to know that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everything, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want us to note a few things here. Well, first of all, verse 3, the Spirit empowers us so that we can have saving faith in Jesus. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, you are Spirit-filled. Praise God for that. Then Paul moves on to the gifts. Now note, in verse 7, he says, "Now to each one these gifts are given." So all Christians receive spiritual gifts. Some Christians may receive several gifts, but all Christians receive at least one. Second, in the same verse, these gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, so they're not something external from God Himself. These gifts are the one Spirit manifesting, showing, working Himself in us. This is God's very heart. Third, in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts. So you and I and everyone here hasn't received identical gifts, and that is by His design and His goodness, though there will be likely many that we do share across one another. And fourth, in verse 7, these gifts are given for the common good, meaning that their purpose is that the church is built up. And we see this purpose of edification constantly in chapter 14 as well. So with all that in mind, here's my working definition of spiritual gifts, which I've developed from others, including Tim Keller and Sam Storms. Spiritual gifts are varied abilities that God freely gives all Christians to meet the needs of others in Christ's name, so as to build up Christian community in size and depth. The gifts are nothing less than God Himself present in us, so that our thoughts, deeds, words, and love accomplishes God's sovereign and gracious purposes. So that's where I'm at the moment. It might change, but I think that's a helpful big picture thing. In terms of the gifts themselves, we have a list in verses 8 to 10 of our passage, but we also find different lists throughout the New Testament, for example, in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4. Now, I'm afraid we don't have time this morning to talk about any of the gifts in particular detail, but virtually all scholars on these passages agree that these lists are indicative of the gifts, not exhaustive. What I mean by that is the spiritual gifts that we have, they may be these things, but they may also be other things as well. Well, second, how should we approach spiritual gifts? Now, I'm a bit of a nerd, so buckle in. I hope this will be helpful for all of us. How should we approach spiritual gifts? Now, in the spirit of not wanting to be uninformed, I want to very briefly outline two different approaches to spiritual gifts. These two approaches are often described as continuationism and cessationism. And if those words are too long for you, just think continue and cease. Okay, continue, cease. Now, continuationists, often just called charismatics, believe that the gifts we read about in the New Testament that were functioning in the first century church continue to be given by God all the way through church history to today and are still present and active in the church today. Since they continue, logically they should be prayed for and sought after, as Scripture encourages us to. Cessationists, on the other hand, believe that certain spiritual gifts are typically those of a more overtly supernatural nature, cease to be given by God to the church sometime late in the first century AD. Generally, not all, but generally cessationists hold that once the Bible was complete, those supernatural gifts weren't required anymore and have ceased to be given by God in the church. And then since they ceased, logically they shouldn't be prayed for and sought after, and those passages in the Bible that encourage us to do so clearly applied to that generation of Christians and are not carrying on to us. Now, I said there were two common approaches to spiritual gifts. Well, there are actually three. I call this last one practical cessationism. Practical cessationism. And it's the approach that affirms, yes, the gifts do continue today, but because they are so often misused or divisive, we should not especially pursue them personally. Nor should we seek to express them corporately in the church, because to do so might open us up to error, imbalance, or the unknown. The miraculous gifts continue, but we should not particularly pursue them. It's essentially practical cessationism. And I will freely admit that this is a position that I held for much of my Christian life. And so if this is you, if that resonates with you, I get it. In fact, I'd say it's perhaps the most common approach to spiritual gifts for Christians in the West. But according to Andrew Wilson, who wrote a book called Spirit and Sacrament, he says, "I find it ironic that perhaps the most common evangelical approach to spiritual gifts is the one approach that simply cannot be defended from Scripture." The Corinthian church was clearly a total mess. They were spiritually full of gifts, but they were being misused and abused, causing divisions, jealousy, and chaos. But if you've read through the Corinthian letters recently, notice what Paul does not do. See, nowhere do we actually see Paul going, on the basis of all that, "That's it, Corinth, no more spirit for you. No more tongues, no more prophecy, no more prayer for healing or any of the others. You're spiritually grounded." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Instead, Paul carefully and lovingly calls the church to a greater understanding of the gifts and the most fitting and orderly way to express them, which is through love. And after highlighting all of this, Paul calls the church to pursue the gifts even more. Even more. As one of you has said to me, the remedy to risk of misuse is not disuse, but proper use and discernment. And so I want to suggest a way forward, and this is where I personally believe. It's not what I've always believed, but I feel God has brought me to this point that seeks to obey what Scripture says, and it is what some people call charismatic with a seatbelt. Now, when it comes to charismatic ministry, I believe the Bible consistently prescribes a healthy balance of permission with parameters. Permission with parameters. It's freedom within fences. I could go on with all my little alliterations, but and here's two key examples that it's really nicely self-contained, but this principle, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, this is the conclusion of Paul's discussion about all of this. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." Okay, so it's freedom. It's like, yes, let's pursue this, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Okay, so we've got our parameters, but it's saying go for it within these parameters. 1 Thessalonians 5 says the same sort of thing. It says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Pursue these things. Do not squash what the spirit is doing in this place, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." And so again, we have this discernment. We have these principles that it will lead to edification. It's continuationist, but with a seatbelt, to ensure that the gifts are exercised in a way that is actually edifying for the body. Now, this is where we are seeking to exist as a church, and I believe this has been where we have been. But as I said before, please know that whatever position you hold around the charismatic gifts, or whether you are still working it out, you are welcome here. There is a place for you at St. Alfred's. So how then do our gifts then work together for the building up of the church? Well, the most powerful analogy that God gives us is of a human body. A human body. Think about your body for a moment. And in doing so, God provides a word for those who are feeling inadequate and a word for those who are feeling superior. So from verses 14 to 19 in chapter 12, Paul gives us a word for those who are feeling inadequate. He says there is one body, but many parts. Many parts, in other words, many gifts. God has uniquely gifted each of us. And just because you might not sing well or speak in tongues or speak confidently up front or any of those things, that doesn't mean that you are not a part of his church. You are just as much a part of this as anyone else. You are part of this church and you are needed here. Then from verses 20 to 26, Paul gives a word for those who are feeling superior. He says, there are many parts, but there is one body, one body. So just because people don't think the same way as you or as gifted as you in one way or another, we have no right to say, like, I'm better than you or we don't need you at this church or I wish everyone was more like me. We have no right to do that. For there is one church, one spirit, one body of Christ. But I know that we can sometimes think like this, can't we, if we're honest? Our human tendency towards division, it is very real and it can be very dangerous. Which then leads to our next question. What stops our gifts being edifying to others? If you read through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 as a teaching unit, I want you to notice how much emphasis Paul places on the fruit of the Spirit. For Paul, central to healthy expression of the gifts is the Spirit's fruit. Paul's argument is very clear, that unless our spiritual gifts won't be edifying to others, they will not be edifying to others unless we are also expressing and growing in the spiritual fruit. Now, granted, if you look through, you won't find the word fruit in these chapters as you do in Galatians 5. But if you look through it again with eyes to see this, you can spot all nine of the same virtues coming up. Paul will tend to group them all under the bigger banner of love because that is what they are. But you will see each of these. You will see love. You will see joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Having the gifts of the Spirit by themselves will not lead to edification, says Paul. In fact, he says in chapter 13 that I can be the most spiritually gifted person in the world, but if I don't love people, I am nothing. Nothing. Okay? If we do not have the fruit, we are nothing. And that is why we as a spiritually gifted church need to keep growing in the fruit of his Spirit too. Because according to the late Tim Keller, the alternative is disastrous. He says, eventually, if you don't do something about your lack of spiritual fruit and instead build your identity on your spiritual gifts and ministry activity, there will be some kind of collapse. Spiritual gifts without spiritual fruit is like a tire slowly losing air. And we would hate for that to happen. So as we seek to grow as a church that is full of the Spirit and is edifying, let us all fully obey the charge of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, where Paul says, follow the way of love. That is a command. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. That is another command. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So how might we put this into practice here at St. Alfred's, particularly when we gather? Well, first of all, discern your gifts for the building up of the church. Discern those things. Spiritual gifts are not just the spiritual sounding ones. The Spirit is at work in all sorts of areas, including in speaking, encouraging, serving, evangelizing, teaching, leading, administrating, counseling, discipling, organizing, creating. All of these things are the work of the Spirit in us, and He gifts us to do so for the building up of the church. And so prayerfully ask God to reveal His gifts to you. Prayerfully ask that He would give you the greater gifts that would edify the church. A great way you can help discern is to ask other Christians that you trust, particularly those in your growth group who observe you, who observe your passions and the things that really move you. These can be great clues into the ways that God has gifted you. Mark and I have been developing a resource to help us explore different areas of our gifting, our interests, and ways to serve. We haven't got that ready for today, but I do encourage you, when we do, to make use of that when we do circulate it around soon. The second is to grow in the fruit as you explore appropriate ways to express your gifts. As we have seen, the Spirit is at work in us just as much in our character formation as He is in our gifting. And so, as Galatians 5 says, walk in step with Him. Walk in step with the Spirit as He reveals and shapes us to be people overflowing with love, peace, and self-control. And as we explore appropriate ways to express our gifts here at St. Alfred's, well, when it comes to expressing gifts, context matters. Context matters. Andrew Wilson, the same one who had that sharp critique before, he has a book called Spirit in Sacrament, and he uses this analogy of a swimming pool to highlight that there are often a range of ministries and gatherings within a church, and these have implications for our expression of some of the gifts. He says, distinguish between deep end and shallow end contexts. Now, a Sunday gathering like this one here, in his words, this would be a shallow end context. That doesn't mean it's spiritually shallow, but just bear with me with the analogy, meaning that we're more likely to have lots of visitors, new people, and unbelievers present. That is a wonderful thing. And if that is one of you, welcome. It's so glad. We are so glad to have you here. And not to mention that there are perhaps also regular members who are still thinking all of this through. In other words, on a Sunday morning, there is a variety of people's swimming abilities, charismatically speaking. And because of that, we want to be careful not to drown them. Okay? And what this means in practical terms, if you're less arty and more of an engineer, what this means in practical terms, it is important for us to make our Sunday gatherings as accessible and safe as possible. We certainly want to welcome the Spirit to be manifest in us, but we need to do this within the parameters of being fitting and orderly and being able to discern and test as Scripture instructs us to do. Now, please don't mishear me. I am not suggesting we stop things like tongues and prophecy at this service. I am not suggesting we stop this. In fact, to do so would to be disobeying the command of the Bible. But what I do mean is in this ministry context, compared to some of the more deep end ones, which I'll speak about in a minute, we want to make sure that we explain things clearly from up the front, rather than just assuming that everybody is on the same page about things. And it's important that we make space for those explanations and facilitation so that people are edified. And if we are planning something out of the ordinary, we let you know. Okay, this is a way that we can honour this context. And it has been the practice at St. Alfred's for at least the past 14 years. If someone feels that they have a prophecy or a word from God, they must approach the service leader or minister first before sharing it with the congregation. Peter McPherson wrote some guidelines at least 14 years ago, and we want to keep honouring that practice because it is leads to edification and fitting and orderliness, giving us a chance to test. Now, by contrast, a deep end context, for us it might be something like our praise and worship services or our various charismatic growth groups. In these contexts, Wilson says, well, it's different to a Sunday service because there are few, if any, visitors. Virtually everyone there is a committed member of the church. And as such, you can afford to be more open, take more risks, since you know everyone can swim. These deep end contexts are very helpful for growing in the use of spiritual gifts, since they allow for people to try, fail, learn from their mistakes, and try again. So I want us to be a spiritually full church, but I do want us to be conscious of the ministry contexts as well. Now, there is so much more that we could share on this, but I do hope that this will keep the conversation going. And I've got a whole bunch of book resources if you want to do some more reading, if you want to meet with me and talk about that, I would love for that as well. And I would love to meet with some of you to keep exploring some of your experiences about how we can pursue the Spirit in all of its fullness, but do so in a way that continues to be edifying and is founded on the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as well. May we together be a church that is full of the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given each of us here a unique calling, a unique gifting, a unique ministry through your supernatural empowering of us in the Spirit. We pray that we would earnestly desire to grow in our gifts. May we seek to express them in love, joy, and peace. And as we do that, we ask that our church would be built up and that we would experience your power and your love in this place. We pray and we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour and our King. Amen.